That would seemingly be an innocent thing to get involved in. For the most part, some would say that getting involved in Freemasonry is really just a kind of club that men join. They get together and they, you know, do a secret ritual to get in, initiation practices and what have you. And some get involved in it just for social reasons, just because maybe they have a position in the community and it seems to be high standing or what have you. But the reality of Masonry has a whole backside to it that really begins to show us that it's not an innocent club. It's not as innocent that it may be portrayed. There are secret rites and rituals, oaths, that would cause us to question, is it okay for a Christian to do these kinds of things? Some of the statements that they make, some of the things that they do, are questionable, especially in light of our Christian relationship with God. For instance, as we mentioned the last time, when they make blood oaths and they say before a man who is known as the worshipful master, they bow themselves to this guy and they tell him that they are lost and in darkness and in need of the light of Masonry, Freemasonry. It's really saying, and especially if a Christian makes those statements, they're saying that they are in darkness and need of the light of Masonry, when in reality, as a Christian, they are in the light. They don't need another light. They don't need a worshipful master. And so when we consider these things, we must really wonder, is it really something that Christians should be involved in? And so let's continue with where we left off. I think I'm in the wrong place on the slides, but let's go ahead and just go forward and review real quick, okay? Freemasonry. Now remember, there's 6 million Masons worldwide. That's, of course, including the United States of America. Here in the United States, there's 4 million. So if you think 6 million, 4 million of them are here in the United States of America. It shows how big it is here in the United States of America. But it's a fraternal kind of organization. A lot of them join it for business reasons. But it's not a place where a person can earn salvation, although in some ways they're taught so. Now, what happens is when they want to join the lodge is they have to go through what is known as the Blue Lodge or the foundation of Freemasonry. And what that is they have to go through the first 3 degrees of Masonry, and that is the Entered Apprentice degree, then the Fellowcraft degree, and then they move on to the Master Mason degree. Now, these degrees are kind of illustrated here. These first 3 steps here in this illustration show that those first 3 degrees are the foundation of all Masonry. You can kind of see this pyramid of sorts. After they finish those 3 foundation steps, they can move on to the Scottish Rite or to the York Rite degrees. And so what they'll do is they'll begin to ascend up through 32 degrees in the Scottish Rite or through 13 degrees in the York Rite. And eventually, after they finish ascending the different degrees, they can petition to join the Shriners or even join the other organizations that are there, even for women like the Eastern Star. But this is the reality of a Masonry. And so let me move forward. Oops, wrong way. Move forward here. Now, again, the Scottish Rite contains the 4th through the 32nd degrees, whereas the York Rite has 13 degrees. After they finish either one of these arms of Freemasonry, they can petition to enter into the Shriners. Now, the Shriners are the ones that we see in our parade sometimes. They wear the red fez caps. And these red fezes are actually something that is interesting in regards to what they wear. But they drive around in little cars or little bikes or what have you in the parades. And they are the ones that have ascended through all the degrees of Masonry. And then they join the Shriners. The symbol of this shrine and of the Shriners is actually a symbol that is used in Islam. The red fez itself comes from an area known as Fez in Turkey, where some Muslims butchered and killed a lot of Christians. They dipped their caps in the blood, and they wore them after their butchering of Christians. And so these Muslims wore, and it's sad that these Shriners are wearing that red fez cap. Do they know the reality of what that symbolizes? I'm not sure. But the craft of Freemasonry, you can see a lot of the elements of this world within, of darkness and what have you. Should a Christian wear a cap that has that kind of history to it? Should a Christian even wear something with a kind of Muslim, Islamic sign on it? I would think not. I think they've got to really be discerning as far as what they believe. The Shriners have hospitals. They do a lot of good works. There's even the Shrine Circus. A lot of things that they do in the communities to help the community. And it's not to speak despairing to the good things that they do. It's okay to do good works. Amen? Yeah. I mean, a Christian should do good works, and even the world out there does good works. There's nothing wrong with good works. But if in their hearts or in their minds they're assuming that the good works that they are doing are okay to save them, that's where they're moving off line and out of the way of salvation. Okay? So the Shriners. Now, this is where we were headed towards the last time. But you kind of see the degrees there again. Just hold on here. Whenever they enter into the Blue Lodge, they say a lot of the different oaths. Now, on the second page of your notes, that's where we have the typical ceremony of what they do for the different degrees. Towards the second half of that sheet, let's look at those again, just to refresh our minds into what they're stating at the first levels of the Blue Lodge. For instance, it says there in the Entered Apprentice, or the first level of the Blue Lodge, these are the words that they use in their oath. It says, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my throat cut across from and my tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the rough sands of the sea. For if they're making these oaths that if they were to go and expose anything of Masonry to anybody else, this would be the curse or the oath that they would bind themselves to. The second one there is they go to the second degree or the fellowcraft degree. Says this, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out and given as prey to the wild beasts of the field and fowls of the air. And then as they head into the Master Mason degree, the third level of the Blue Lodge, they say this, binding myself under no less a penalty than of having my body severed in twain or in two, my bowels taken from thence and burned in ashes. Bowels is talking about your intestines being cut open, getting the bowels thrown into and burned in ashes. Now, these are oaths, blood oaths that they are stating that they're going to keep. And so we have to ask some questions, as we mentioned the last time, in regards to a Christian. The Blue Lodge Mason who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ has to ask himself these questions. Number one was, how can I put a blindfold on, come before a man that is called the worshipful master, and say I'm lost and in darkness and in need of the light of Freemasonry? How can they do that? The Bible says in 1 John that we are in the light. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So how can a Christian say that they are lost and in darkness? Secondly, they should ask themselves, why am I going to join the lodge? Or if I'm going to join the lodge, how can I come before a man called the worshipful master and bow before him in a religious ceremony and say I'm lost in darkness? Now, the scripture says, Jesus told us that we are to serve, no man can serve two masters. And what they're saying in essence is, I'm bowing before this worshipful master, saying I'm lost in need of the light of Freemasonry, and so how can they serve these two masters? Now, the scripture deals with that in regards to money, and of course serving God at the same time, but Still, the statement, we can't serve two masters, applies. Thirdly, how can a Christian take a blood oath? As those oaths that we just read in their ceremonies, how can they say that he's a follower of Jesus Christ and swear to have his throat cut from ear to ear, and his bowels ripped open and given to the beasts of the field? And so, really, these questions are appropriate for the Christian to think about, you know. Why would they do that? The Bible forbids us of taking oaths, doesn't it? It says, swear not at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't make these oaths. And so the scripture forbids it. And so the question is asked, what are they trying to keep so secret? Well, Roland Blackmore, this is where we stopped the last time, a Masonic scholar states, it's a lamentable fact that the mass of our membership, or the majority of those in Masonry, are ignorant of everything connected with Freemasonry. Some of them join it because they think it's a manly club, but they're ignorant of the real intentions of Masonry. Steinmetz wrote, most of the truly great Masonic writers have deplored the lack of esoteric Masonic knowledge among the craft in general. The average Mason is lamentably ignorant, he says, of the real meaning of the Masonic symbols known, and know little of the esoteric teachings or the hard-to-understand teachings, okay, or their secret things. And so even those that are scholarly among the craft state that most of those that join the lodge are ignorant of their intentions. You'll see more of this as we move along. And so now let's look to another section here that we've got to consider, and it's known as the builders. The builders. Now, masonry and the craft of masons or masonry is to build, right? It's stoneworkers and builders. And so they take those words in regards to their craft, but they're not literally masons. Some of them could be in regards to their everyday profession, but they're not all masons in the true sense. But their works take on the wording that masons would use in their craft. Now, let's go forward here to the builders. Now, perhaps the most read and influential book, now this is almost like a resource book for the Masons, the most influential book among the Masons today is the book written by Joseph Ford Newton entitled The Builders. And so this is a very influential book that the Masons use. In that book, he says that the goal of Masonry, listen to this, is to bring about a universal league of mankind and to form mankind into a great redemptive brotherhood. Now, when you think about that statement, this is the mentality of bringing forth a one-world government / religion. Their intention is to unite the world into one brotherhood. They're trying to build it into a one-world order, in a sense. And so that's a very interesting statement, and you can hear the intentions of the Masons. Now, Newton declares that as Masonry expands, all religion or all religious dogmas, now when you read that word dogmas, that means teachings, okay, or their doctrine, all of their teachings, that all religious dogmas will cease to be. All individual creeds and doctrines will be done away with, and what remains will be the one eternal religion. Now, some of them would say that Masonry has nothing to do with religion, but when you look at one of their chief works, known as the Builders, their intentions come out and are made a little clearer. They want to bring about a one eternal religion that Masons are bringing into the world, and this is what he goes on to say. He says, why does Masonry seek to change the world? And it's because Masonry teaches that all non-Masons are living in spiritual darkness. Think about that. They're claiming anyone that is not a Mason is lost in spiritual darkness. They're not, quote-unquote, in the light. You can, in essence, say they're not saved. They're saying all non-Masons aren't saved in regards to their craft. And so they're saying, then they're living in spiritual darkness. The ritual of Masonry, for the first degree, the entered apprentice teaches a candidate that he has long been in darkness and now wishes to be brought to the light of Masonry. The lodge teaches that only true Masons are enlightened and live in the truth. Is that something that Christians should be involved in? I ask you again. It's something every person that claims to be a Christian and is involved within this craft needs to ask themselves. Should they be involved in something that is claiming to be the true religion and saying everybody outside of it is false? Listen to this now. The goal of Masonry, according to the leading authorities, is to do away with religions and their creeds and doctrines and to establish a one-world universal religion free from the confining dogma of such narrow scope as that found in Christianity. It's interesting that almost every cult doesn't really like our narrow-mindedness. You ever thought about that? They don't like how narrow-minded we are. They think we're a little bit too much. We're a little too straight. But I'm thankful that the Bible says that there is a narrow way that leads to life. And so they can call us narrow-minded as much as they want to. That's actually a good thing. Amen? If somebody calls you narrow-minded because you're a Christian, say praise the Lord, right? Oops. Okay. That's a good thing to be put down because you're too narrow. That's a good thing. Now, where was I here? That narrow scope is found in Christianity. Now, we need to remember that Masonry only requires its members to have a belief in any God, right here, and the identity of that God, according to the Masons, is not important. See, they don't mind that you believe in a God. That God can be any God of any religion. Any religion, any God, any name, it doesn't matter. And you'll see later on that they pretty much will say that it doesn't matter what God you follow. If you're a Mason, it's okay. Where the Bible expressly forbids that kind of mentality. And so to claim that they are the true religion and yet deny the scriptures shows how false they are. Now, it's a key element in the puzzle of Freemasonry. The Mason will be zealous in seeking first the lost name of that God or deity, and then accepting the Masonic God as the one true God overall. They say that God lost his name somewhere. That man lost the name of God somewhere along the line. And you'll see later on where they believe it happened. But I want to just think about that. Our God hasn't lost anything. Amen? God knows everything. And the name of God is actually very clear in the scripture. But they claim that certain people lost the true name of God somewhere along the line, and only the Masons are able to talk about that name. We'll look at that name a little bit later on. Now, let's look at the morals and dogma. That means the morals and the different doctrines or teachings of Masonry. Now, the most universally accepted authority on Freemasonry is the great Masonic scholar known as Dr. Albert Pike. Dr. Pike, who wrote what is termed by many to be the Bible of Masonry. And the title of that work is known as Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Rite. That's why it's Morals and Dogma. But he wrote this book called Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Rite, which some have called the Bible of Masonry. And so even though some of them have King James versions, but they have all the Masonic stuff within, as I showed you last week. I should have brought it today. I forgot it. But they actually have a particular book, along with the other one we just saw, The Builders. They're very influential among them. Now, Albert Pike was the Sovereign Grand Commander of the Southern Supreme Council, AA Scottish Rite, for 32 years. So it shows how long he was involved in Freemasonry. He wrote Morals and Dogma as a supreme authority of Masonic doctrine or teaching. Now the following, listen to this, are some of the quotes from the teachings of Morals and Dogma and give insight to what is lurking behind those lodge doors, okay? And so these quotes are coming right from that work, Morals and Dogma of the Ancient Accepted Rite. Now let's look at some of these here. It says this, the blue degrees, that's those lower foundational areas of the Blue Lodge. The blue degrees, he says, are but the outer court. In other words, when a Mason begins to come into Freemasonry and is there going through those first 3 degrees, entered apprentice, all the way through the Master Mason degree, those are but the outer courts. It's like the very far. They're not really entrenched into the main teachings of the craft. Part of the symbols, states here, are displayed there to the initiate, or the one that is coming into the craft, to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled. Look what Elder Pike is saying here. He's saying it clear. He's saying those that are entering into the Blue Lodge in those first 3 degrees of Freemasonry are intentionally misled by false interpretations. He says it is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them. Their true explication or their true understanding is reserved for the adepts. That means for those that have begun to ascend the major degrees of Freemasonry. It's those that begin to understand the true meanings of the symbols and of the true teachings of the craft. Okay? It's reserved for the adepts or the princes of Masonry. It is well enough for the mass of those called Masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees. Now, what Albert Pike is saying here is that those that are there and join the craft and go to those first 3 degrees, making all those blood oaths, are being misled. I wonder if they put these kind of statements in front of them right there in those first degrees. I doubt it. But he is stating very clearly that they are being misled. That shows the intention. Now, the truth of Scripture and the truth of the Bible is never to mislead anyone. It's to lead them among the truth. But it shows the error of the lodge. Now, let's look at another statement here. Masonry, he states, like all religions, all mysteries, hermetism, and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and the sages. In other words, those that have really gone into the craft or the elect, and they use false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those, he states, who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth, which it calls light, from them, and to draw them away from it. Truth, he says, is not for those who are unworthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. And so he's showing clearly that they intend to mislead those that are in the early degrees. Now, many Masons who go into the Blue Lodge, listen to this, do so out of ignorance. I was talking to a brother the other day, and I was telling him, you know, we're actually going through a class there in Center Assembly of God, and we're talking about Freemasonry. And I said, we're going through some of the things and the teachings about the lodge and what have you. And he says, oh yeah, I'd like to listen in. Of course, he didn't have a chance to come. But the reality is he said that part of his family was in the lodge. But you can tell that those people were in it exactly like this out of ignorance. Most of those, if they were exposed to a teaching like this, would have to begin to question why they are within such a organization. Should they be taking on these blood oaths? Should they be bowing before these people? Should they be making these statements, even if it's only to be initiated into particular degrees? You know, oh, it's just innocent. It's just because we're a part of the club. We're not really bowing down before a worshipful master. I'm not really meaning to say I'm lost in darkness. But even so, should we be making statements if we don't mean them? And so these are questions that we must ask. Now, most of those that go into it go out of ignorance, viewing it, listen to this, as a philanthropic organization. And they never understand what they're really involved with. And listen to this. The first secret of the lodge is the fact that Freemasonry is a religion. Some of them state it isn't. Those in the early degrees are told it isn't. But it's shown, as we read through more of their works, that it is a religion. Most Masons will say that it's not a religion, but simply a brotherhood or a fraternal organization. Now the problem, listen to this, is that Masonry fits every category of what a religion is, according to every definition of religion. In fact, Albert Pike, the guy that we've been quoting so far, says that every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. Now, obviously, those in the first degrees are told it isn't, but remember, they're being misled. Albert Pike says it clearly. They're intentionally misled. And so they're being told one thing, but they're really involving themselves in something that has a whole different desire than they realize. This is what Albert Pike says Masonry is. Okay, he says this. Masonry is the universal, eternal, immutable religion. For those that claim it isn't one, they got to read the works of their own leaders. But they state that it is a religion such as God planted it in the heart of universal humanity. He says, no creed has ever been long-lived that was not built upon this foundation. The ministers of this religion are all Masons. Its sacrifices to God are good works, and the perpetual efforts to attain to all moral perfection of which man is capable. Think about what that statement is, that last one. To attain to moral perfection of which man is capable. I want to ask you one question. Is there a person on the face of the earth that is capable to ever reach the place where they can live a perfect life and live morally perfect? No, because that person is a sinner. And that sinner is never going to be sinless. They're going to mess up, and they will never reach the place of that moral perfection. But they're saying it is possible. And they're saying it's possible, of course, through that religion of Masonry full of good works. He says this. Secondly, we belong to no one creed or school. We don't belong to one creed or school. He says, in all religions, there is a basis of truth. In all, he says, there is pure morality. All teachers and reformers of mankind we admire and revere, Masonry has her mission to perform. She, talking about Masonry, invites all men of all religions to enlist under her banner. And so this is the reality of a universalistic religion. For them to say it's not a religion, and yet claim that we're trying to gather all religions under one brotherhood called Freemasonry is very, very wrong and misleading. They're saying we're trying to gather everyone under the same banner of Freemasonry. Now, let's look forward. It, or Masonry, reverences all the great reformers. It sees in Moses, the lawgiver of the Jews, in Confucius and Zoroaster, in Jesus of Nazareth, and in the Arabian iconoclast, great teachers of morality and eminent reformers, if no more, and allows every brother of the order to assign to each such higher and even divine character as his creed and truth require. Masonry is a worship, but in which all civilized men can unite. Now, it's a lot of wordage there. But what it's saying there is that Jesus is not God in the flesh, but they're saying that he is on the same level as every other religious leader that has ever come. That it doesn't matter who you worship, it doesn't matter what reformer or major figure in your religion is that you admire, they're all the same, and they all can come under the same banner. And they put Jesus on the same level as any other normal man. And that's where they are wrong. Amen? You can't put Jesus to the same level. He is God, and yet God in the flesh, who is ascended on high and sits on the throne above. Now, Listen to this other statement. It comes from page 277 of that work of Albert Pike. He says this: the first Masonic teacher was Buddha. That means that that was before Christ. See, Buddha was before Christ. Buddhism began before the time of Christ, as Hinduism was even before Buddhism. But they say the first Masonic teacher was the Buddha. I mean, that's coming from the works of Albert Pike, one of their chief scholars, chief leaders in Masonry. And that's a pretty interesting thing. Again, are they told this in the first degrees? Are they made known all of these intricate realities? No. It claims, and this is not in your notes, but just listen to this, to be the center of the one universal religion. They want to bring everything under that banner of Masonry. It's their intention. And he is showing that that's what they want to do. Now, let's look at Masonry real quick in light of the scripture, in light of the Bible. Number one, the scriptures declare clearly that we are to have no other gods. Isn't that right?
No.
The Bible says so clear. I mean, whether we go into the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It says, another scripture says, flee idolatry. Run away from that. There should be the worship of no other gods. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 5, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. Now, that's the first commandment. That's number one on the list. You shall have no other gods before me. All the other commandments really find their reason within that first commandment. And he put it on the top of the list for a reason. And so when that individual wants to become a Mason, and they bow themselves before a worshipful master and say, I'm lost and in darkness and need of the light that you bring, they're worshiping other gods. And so they should not be doing any of this. Isaiah 44, verse 6, this is not in your notes, but it says this: thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In other words, there's only one God. There's no such thing as any other gods. It's just the way it is. Number two, in light of Scripture, the Mason is bowing at every altar. Listen to this. The true Mason, they claim, is not creed-bound. Now, what is creed-bound? Does anybody know what creeds are? Certain beliefs or teachings. You guys have heard of the Apostles' Creed? How many of you have heard of the Apostles' Creed? If you were even a Roman Catholic, I remember I had that memorized as a young Catholic boy. It's an excellent creed, to be honest with you. The Apostles' Creed is. But they're saying they're not creed-bound. In other words, they're not bound by certain tenets of faith or beliefs or doctrines or teachings. He realizes with the divine illumination of his lodge that as a Mason, his religion must be universal. It's a universal religion. Christ, listen to this, Buddha, or Muhammad, the name means little. For he recognizes only the light and not the bearer. He worships at every shrine, bows before every altar, whether in temple, mosque, or the cathedral, realizing his true understanding, the oneness of all spiritual truth. That universalistic mentality is that all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you believe. But all of these teachers and all religions are teaching the same thing. Everyone is going to eventually come to the same God. But the reality is that the scriptures teach something that is diametrically opposed to to this kind of understanding. There's no way that an individual can claim to be a Christian and believe in the beliefs of any other religious system out there, because it contradicts it. Amen? Those that claim that the God of Islam and the God of Christianity is the same are wrong. The history of Islam teaches clearly that they worship, even though they call him Allah. Now, you can call God Allah. That's the general word that the Arabian or those that know Arabic will call God. You can call God, and it could be the name of any God, but his name is going to be Allah. And so just because he's called Allah doesn't mean he's the same God as you and I as Christians worship. Amen? If you were to go preach the gospel to those in Arabia and you were speaking in Arabic, you would tell them about God and call his name Allah. But the history of Islam shows us that the God of the Muslims is not the God of the Bible, but is a moon god. He's not the same. He's not the same. You know, over there, they're in Mecca of Arabia down there. They do this big old Hajj. How many of you heard of the Hajj? And they go and walk around this big place. Just recently, it was on the news how many of them got trampled on during the Hajj. Anyways, they walk around this big stone or a rock. They eventually go to the middle, and there is a shrine, and in the shrine there's a black stone. That black stone, they believe, is a big idol that they believe that Abraham left for the people there to worship. Some say it was actually just a meteorite stone, but they actually will go around the Hajj and do all of this and worship this black rock. Now, that is not the same as biblical Christianity. It has nothing to do even with Judaism, which they take a lot of teachings from. And so they worship at every altar, and they will put again Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, all on the same level. And they say it doesn't matter who the speaker is. It doesn't matter who the bearer is. It's the light or the teaching that they taught that's important. And so they say they will bow at every altar. Now,
are there any other cult do that? I mean, say them or whatever. All the same God, no matter what.
Well, there's a lot of religions that have a universalistic kind of sway to them. Mm-hmm. You know, we were talking about the New Age prior to this, and they believe the same. But again, they're always against the narrow-mindedness of Christians. You'll always find that wordage. Christianity is too narrow. You know, they look at us as too strict. You know, we only believe the Bible. Well, we should, you know. But we're not, you know, off the wall, you know, as they may paint us to be.
If they really listen to what they're saying, you know, they're right on an aspect where the Bible says, you know, at the end, everybody's going to bow to God.
Yeah, in that sense. You know, every knee will bow.
They don't know it, but
yeah.
They're going to bow to Jesus.
Exactly. And confess him as Lord. But in the sense of receiving salvation through their form of belief is where they're wrong. But it's true. I remember I heard it said that way too. You know, that it's true. All religions will lead to God, but not all of them will lead to salvation. Because there's going to be one day, one of those will bow their knee and say he is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's true. And you're right. They will one day stand before God in judgment. Everyone will. It's something to think about. But not everyone is going to get into heaven. And so in the sense that all roads will lead to heaven or to salvation is wrong. And that's in essence what they're trying to say. And so that universalistic mentality is that all those roads. How many of you have seen those bumper stickers that says coexist? You ever seen those ones? Notice on the back of some cars, they're a little bit liberal-minded or maybe New Age-ish or something, but they have the coexist, and they have the Star of David. They have all these different symbols of many religions to say, you know, we're going to coexist or we're all kind of working together. There are some that will show different pillars all leading to God and having all the different symbols of every major religious faith, you know, showing the unity but all leading to God, you know. But Every altar is not going to get everyone to heaven. You know, there's only one way. It's very clear in the scripture. But again, that's too narrow for them. Now, the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only one way. 1 Timothy 2:5, we preached on this the other day. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediators, only one. And thirdly, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, that name is Jesus. No other way. And so going through Masonry or going through Hinduism or going through Islam, going through any other form of belief is not going to save anybody except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to be honest with you. Now let's go forward to another part. The Mason is also bound by blood oaths. Blood oaths. They say that, you know, let's cut our throat, rip out the tongue, get our intestines and throw them onto the ground, you know. From the initiation rituals, again, of the Blue Lodge, those are the foundations, the foundation of Masonry, which we described earlier, and through all 33 degrees of Freemasonry, every Mason in the world is bound by blood oaths to maintain the secrets of the lodge. These binding oaths are kept through the spirit of fear because the penalties for betraying the brethren of the lodge include serious physical harm to the Mason. But the Bible, again, what does the Bible say? It says this. It says, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself and shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatever is more than these comes of evil. And so the scripture reiterates that. I think in the book of James we were describing, we went through that study. He wants us to be true with our words. We don't need to have these oaths, much more blood oaths that will say, if I betray the secrets of Masonry, that they can rip my bowels out and what have you. Now, Jesus clearly describes the Masonic oaths and clearly states that these come from the evil one. Not from fun, not from some kind of macho male bonding, not from some fraternity type of initiation, but from the devil. He said there, don't do that, for anything else comes of evil. They're trying to give these oaths. And so it has evil intention, and that's what he's trying to say. Now, let's go forward to trusting the Bible. Now, we do well to know the Word of God. That's why it's important for us as biblical and as Bible believers to know our Bibles. That's why everyone inside the church should be encouraged to read the Bible. The enemy will strive his hardest to stop us from reading the Bible. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever been there trying to read the Bible and how sleepy you get? You know, it's one of the best ways to fall asleep. Just get your Bible out. If you're having trouble sleeping at night, try to read. Start reading the Bible and then you'll start sleeping real good. It's amazing. But the enemy is really striving to stop us from reading the Bible. That's why it's so important for us to read. You know, I've always thought this. You know, one of the best ways to win Catholic people to the truth is to encourage them to read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Get them into the Word of God. And as they read, God is able through that Word to begin to open it up and reach the heart. Amen? The Bible is so powerful. Anyways, we do well to know the Word of God. As Jesus prayed to the Father and His disciples, His prayer was, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Bible clearly teaches that the mature Christian must be grounded in God's Word. It's so important. So important. It can never be said enough. Ignorance of the word is probably the most serious shortcoming of those enmeshed in the web of Freemasonry. A lot of these men aren't reading their Bibles. They're listening to the people in the lodge. They're told, you know, we believe in the Bible. They're told, oh, we believe it's everything's true. And so they're just intentionally being misled. And so we must be a people of God's word. And those that claim to be Christian and involved in Masonry should read their Bibles. It really would really help them to see clearer. And they should also be exposed to the truth of Masonry as well. Isn't that right? So let's go forward to this last statement, and then we'll finish this off. G in your notes, the judgment of the damned. This is an interesting one when you consider Masonry. Listen to this. The Christless end awaiting members of the Masonic order can be demonstrated by the apron lecture given every Mason in the Blue Lodge ceremony. That's the apron lecture. The following quote can be found almost word for word in most Masonic monitors, which is the craft ritual manual. Each candidate, upon their completion of that initiation, is given, listen to this, a white lambskin apron whose pure and spotless surface, they claim, he is told, would be this. But let me show you the picture first, okay? Oops, I was writing all that down. I didn't even put that up there. But it's given that white lambskin apron. I want to show you this picture here. You guys see this thing here? Okay, this guy's one of these grandmasters, one of these major figures. All the symbols are all there. But they wear this apron. Look at these aprons they're all wearing. There's different looking ones, but they're all given this apron after that particular lecture as they are initiated further into the craft. But it states this, that apron, and it's whose pure and spotless surface, he's told that that apron would be this, an ever-present reminder of the purity of life and rectitude of conduct. And when at last, after a life of faithful service, your weary feet shall have come to the end of life's toilsome journey, and from your nerveless grasp shall have dropped forever the working tools of life, may the record of your life be as pure and spotless as this fair emblem which I place in your hands tonight. And when your trembling soul shall stand naked and alone, I want to just emphasize that or highlight it, circle that in your notes, shall stand naked and alone before the great white throne. Circle that too. They're saying they're standing naked and alone, and it shows which judgment they're standing before, which is the great white throne. It says they're to receive judgment from the deeds done while here in the body. May it be your portion to hear from him who sits as the judge supreme the welcome words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now, they took that scripture from Matthew 25. But it's interesting, those things I just told you to emphasize. There would stand naked and alone. And it shows that they're standing before the great white throne judgment. Now, the Bible describes two scenes of judgment. Number one is the judgment seat of Christ. Number two is the great white throne judgment. Every born-again believer will not stand before the great white throne judgment. Did you hear what I just said? Born-again believers washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed with the righteousness of Christ will not stand at the white throne judgment. But look at what judgment is being stated here. And they're standing naked and alone. The Christian, on the other hand, will stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. That judgment is altogether different than the judgment of the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment that you and I will stand before one day, is a judgment for reward. That judgment, we'll stand before Jesus, and he's going to reward us for what we did as Christian people. We were talking the other day during the discipleship how that the Bible says that if a A Christian will give a cup of cold water to a child that is thirsty. The Bible says that person will in no wise lose their reward. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for reward. When you are saved by the blood of Jesus, you're saved and going to heaven. Amen? You don't have to be afraid. Oh, no, I'm going to go to hell. No, if you're born again and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven. We're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Whereas those that stand before the great white throne, it's the judgment of the damned. It's the judgment of those that have rejected Christ. And it's going to be a judgment that will ultimately send them into the lake of fire. Now let's look at the continue with this. I had to bring a differentiation to show you how wrong that statement is and how that white lambskin apron is going to do nothing for them. You know, when a mason dies, some of them will say, put the lambskin on top of the coffin. Some of them will say, clothe me with the lambskin apron when I'm in the coffin. As if that's going to cover them. But it actually tells them in advance they're naked and alone. They need the salvation of Jesus Christ, which alone can save them. Now, while those words that were just stated sound noble, even though it sounds noble, it is actually to the pit of hell that the candidate has been assigned in the subtle words of the message. The promise is that the apron represents the works of the flesh when the mason stands before God at the white throne judgment. Remember, what did Adam and Eve put on their own selves when they were naked and alone? Remember when they disobeyed God and they realized they were naked? What did they do to themselves? They covered themselves with what? Leaves, but it was a fig leaf. Anybody remember the word? An apron, a fig leaf apron. It's interesting, isn't it? But they covered themselves with these fig leaves and what have you. But then the Bible says that God, after he, of course, did what he did and rebuked that serpent and all that kind of good stuff, it says that he covered them with skin clothes. Remember that? You see, man is always trying to cover himself, but it's never right. Never will be. But then God is the one that responds with the proper covering. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But we've got to come to him. He's the one that supplies the covering. But a man trying to cover themselves with lambskin aprons or fig leaf aprons, it doesn't matter. It's not going to cover them. Okay? They will stand, what they're even saying, before the great white throne. Now, there's only one great throne judgment in the Bible, and it's found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This judgment is the judgment of the lost. The judgment of the lost, who will be judged not by the gift of God through Christ, but by their own works, with an end in the lake of fire. And when you think about that subtle wordage within that lecture of that lambskin apron, they're being told that everything's going to be okay, when in reality, they will just be thrown in the lake of fire. That's why it states there, what a tragedy. Think about this reality of masonry and the lies that they're being told. They're first of all being told, it's not a religion. And then they're being told, well, wear this and you'll be all right. And yet they're being told clearly, you're going to be naked and alone. I'm thankful that I'm not going to be naked, and I'm thankful I'm not going to be alone. Amen? Amen? The Bible says I have an advocate. Amen? A person that's going to stand in the middle, a mediator. And I'm thankful that his name is Jesus. How about you?
Amen.
Okay. Well, we'll stop right there. It's already 8 o'clock. I mean, time really flies by, doesn't it?